In the year 2014, the one that has just passed, there were huge mudslides in Washington State, Colorado, and California, among other places. When episodes like these occur, there are often homes destroyed, people displaced, and unfortunately sometimes people killed. And we can understand how this occurs when perhaps the house is built below the hill and the hill slides down and the mud pushes it out into the road or beyond the road and it destroys it. What's hard to understand for me is when the houses are built on the hills and some of them right on the edge where erosion most likely will occur. What is more incredible is that the houses are continually being built out on these ledges in these areas so that they might take advantage of a marvelous view. I suspect that once that house falls, because the foundation is eroded, because it's on the edge of the hill, that the view is not so good. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we find our text as we discuss this evening some causes for spiritual erosion. Our text, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." As we read this, and as we contemplate the events that have been mentioned, and the mudslides that occurred, and the homes that were washed away, it reminds us of Jesus' powerful conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount. We need today to talk about erosion, but not necessarily the type of erosion that occurs in our yards, where the water runs off, where houses are built too close to ledges, and where they are destroyed. We need to talk about spiritual erosion. And spiritual erosion is a serious problem among some Christians today. We want to look at a few things which are causes of spiritual erosion. One thing that is a major cause of spiritual erosion is a lack of application of the Word. When we have a place in our yard that where water runs off and it erodes, we often plant something there, something that has some roots, something to break up the water and that sort of thing. But Jesus' primary conclusion in that which we read as our text this evening is that dwelling on that which is not built upon a proper foundation is bound to fail, and it's bound to fall. This is also the case from a spiritual application. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that some won't even listen. There are those, if you remember when people were children and you tried to tell them something, they would stick their fingers in their ears so that they might not hear what you had to say. Some would even hum a tune with their fingers in their ears so that they could not hear what you had to say. And when it comes to the truth, it doesn't change the truth. It only shows their reluctance, their rejection of the truth. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, we see Jesus speaking about those kind of people. Those were the very kinds of people who would build their house on the sand, not upon the foundation, the rock. He said, "Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" How long did he have to be with them? How long did he have to talk to them? How long did he have to preach to them for them to get it? Well, he was only here for a limited amount of time. But some won't even listen. And so Jesus left. He died on the cross. He did the will of God lovingly, willingly, freely, gave himself for humanity. Then he sent the Comforter and he said, "Hear him. And we have the words of the Comforter today. It is called the Bible, the Word of God. Yet some still will not hear. There are those who will be kind enough to hear, but then will not do. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and following, we see the words of James as he was given them by the Spirit to write in this general epistle. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." From reading this, we must understand if we hear the word of God and we do not do it, we are deceiving ourselves. And there are those who are that way. He goes on to explain in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, this man, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." By the way, the perfect law of liberty is the Word of God, the New Testament covenant. We have this New Testament. It's given to us so that we might find our way from here to heaven. And if we allow erosion to occur, and if we allow ourselves to be washed away during the storms of life, we will not see heaven. Notice he said, "He that readeth or looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We must continue that. It must continue to be applied to our lives. There's no other way to apply it to our lives than to study the Word of God. Some are affected with spiritual lethargy. What do I mean by that? You know what something is lethargic? Slothful. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, we see that the brethren there were exhorted by the letter. He said, "Wherefore the brethren, give diligence." What he was not saying was that it's okay just to sit back and let spiritual things happen. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How are we going to make our calling and election sure? Well, one thing is that we must continue to apply the Word of God to remain on that solid foundation. And then he told them, "For if you do these things, you shall never fall." If you give diligence to make your calling and election sure, you shall never fall. That's a guarantee from God. Someone might say, "Well, I don't know if I can be certain that I can make it in this world." That's not what Peter says. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. When people have spiritual lethargy, I'll get it out in a minute, they're lazy. And why are they lazy? Because they've allowed themselves to become that way. And they find themselves eventually having been eroded away the foundation upon which they stand. Wasting time causes spiritual erosion. Mentioned it several times recently, how that people think that they have not enough time. I don't have enough time to do this. I don't have enough time to do that. We all have the same amount of time. I don't know how many times we have to bring that to our attention. Everybody has the same amount of time in a given 24-hour period. It's how we use that time is what makes the difference. Some people involve themselves in prolonged inactivity. Prolonged inactivity results in erosion. I want to tell you how simple it is. Just look around. And I know that we know some folks who have participated in this. For whatever reason, they have decided to sit down and not do anything for a period of time. Eventually, they find that they're not strong enough to get up and do anything. It's because their muscles have gotten weak for lack of use. Prolonged inactivity results in erosion spiritually also. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we see that we are to be active. We are to be diligent. We are to be vigilant. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is that none should perish. That includes you. And he has given you the tools so that we might not remain inactive, that we might not be eroded away. How is time wasted? Well, a number of different things happen. How about misguided and improper priorities? There are so many things that people use as an excuse for their time being gone. I know we go through the day and we have a mental checklist and we have 12 items, how many ever it is, that we need to accomplish or want to accomplish in that day. And then we get to the end of the day and we run down that mental checklist and we say, wow, where did the time go? Or perhaps we look at it from a year standpoint. Where did the time go? I didn't get 5 of these things done. Well, did I use my time properly? When it comes to priorities, God is to be number one. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we see Jesus speaking to these people. And as he spoke to them, he gave them words of wisdom, which are timeless. These words of wisdom apply then when he spoke them. They apply now. And it tells us to, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if we, when we prioritize, we put God first, and we take care of the things relative to God, in other words, our study, our diligence to serve him faithfully, and those kind of things, we will find the time to do the things we want to do. But we must have our priorities in order. Sometimes when we don't have our priorities in order, it causes us to procrastinate. What does that mean? It caused someone to come up with the saying, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. And some people live that way. If I don't have to do it today, I won't do it. I'll guarantee you, on April 15th, go to the post office. And it will be full of people trying to get their taxes in so that they're postmarked on the 15th. Why? Because they've waited till the last minute. Or some of them don't even go to the post office. They file for an extension. But that's because people become habitual procrastinators. Needless procrastination can result in spiritual erosion. In Acts chapter 24, verse 25, we'll see one who had an opportunity. An opportunity that does not come to all people. He had the blessing of having Paul the apostle preach to him. As he had that opportunity, he was mindful of some things, and the apostle Paul brought to his attention of some things. And it tells us, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Now, when Paul spoke to him, Paul was not procrastinating. Paul had an opportunity, and he spoke boldly the word of God to this person who was lost. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. I wonder how many people that have had the attitude of Felix will remember that when they stand in the judgment, knowing that they've heard the word of God and spurned the opportunity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, we see when is the accepted time. It's now. The Apostle Paul is writing to those Corinthian brethren, wrote as he was guided by the Spirit, and he said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I'm sure there are folks who have departed this life and gone on to that which is beyond, thinking that I will do it tomorrow. I'll be obedient tomorrow. I'll be more faithful tomorrow. I'll preach and teach to someone tomorrow. Sometime tomorrow never comes. Let's not needlessly procrastinate. Sometimes when we look at the causes of erosion, we must realize that dwelling on negativity erodes. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, we see the Apostle Paul giving these people an admonition to be happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Christians should be the happiest people in the world. Christians are those who have heard the truth, have obeyed the truth, and because they have obeyed the truth, are joint heirs with Christ. Therefore, we ought to be happy. But let me tell you a little secret. Sometimes Christians are the saddest people around. Why? I don't get to live like everybody else lives. No, you died to sin. You made that commitment. If we are negative all the time, it erodes. It eats out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Listen to this. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, if you want to be happy, be positive. Does that mean everything in your life is going to be positive? Absolutely not. He never promised us a rose garden. But we have laid hold on salvation. And another thing is, when we're negative, it's like a cold germ. Now, there are colds going through communities and groups right now. One person doesn't cover his face and he coughs, and three more people get that cold bug. Well, that's what happens with negativity. Next thing you know, you got a whole building full of sourpusses sitting there going, oh man, it's Sunday, let's go to church. We cannot dwell on negativity. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Is there negativity in the world? Yes, there is. Are there negative things within our life? Yes, there are. But there are also many more positive things. And we should smile. And we should be happy. Another thing that causes spiritual erosion is discouragement. Sometimes we become discouraged because our brother is negative all the time. But discouragement can erode our faith if we allow it to. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, those Galatian churches are exhorted to be not weary in well-doing. He says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. We're not to be weary. We're doing what's good. We're doing what's proper. And why should we not be weary? For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We go out here and we plant a garden, or we plow up a garden. And we get everything ready and we have the rows there and everything. And we get tired. We say, well, I'm just not going to plant. And then we get upset when the harvest comes. Because there is no harvest. We have weeds and grass. In due season we reap if we faint not. We have to continue on to the end. But how do we prepare for discouragement? There's a fact. Very few things are absolute, total facts. But one fact that you can bank on is that you will have discouragement in your life. We all will face it in life. But realistically, while we are to expect these hardships, we need to know that they're there for a reason. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. What if our life was smooth all the time? No bumps in the road. Everything going our way. Never a reason to be discouraged. Never a reason to be negative. Everything's positive. Well, I guarantee you some people will be upset about that. They would find a way to be negative because things are too positive. They would find a way to be discouraged because folks are too happy. To everything there is a season, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, and yes, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. And on it goes, it reads. And he says, I have seen travail in verse 10, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. We need to understand that God has never promised us a life without discouragement. As I said this morning, man brought that upon himself. And we need to focus upon overcoming rather than removing. We cannot remove discouragement from our life. We cannot remove negativity from our lives. We need to focus upon overcoming it. Sometimes we watch 60 Minutes when we go home on Sunday nights, if there's anything interesting on it. Last week, I was encouraged by a group of men who had gone and served their country faithfully and had lost limbs. And I don't mean just a foot. I mean they lost both of their legs. Some of them lost a leg and an arm. And someone found a way to give them encouragement. He found them a way to not give up. And they were doing things that most able-bodied folks would not do. They were climbing mountains. They had found a way. He had found a way to help them overcome. They could not remove the fact that they had lost a limb or two. They could not remove the fact that one of them had even lost his eye. Couldn't undo that, but he could overcome it. We cannot remove ourselves from this world and still be alive, but we can overcome it. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, we see that we can overcome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We must have faith. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we're going to see what was written to the church, or to the angel of the church at Ephesus. And notice there are some wonderful things that are pointed out here as we read verses 2 and 3. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now, these are good things. These are wonderful things that these folks had done. These were wonderful things in which these brethren at Ephesus were involved. However, as we go to the fourth and fifth verses of the same book and the same chapter, we'll see that there was some spiritual erosion going on. There were some things that they were not doing. That's why he said in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Oh, it's okay that you have done all these wonderful things, these great things, that you've found these people liars who claim to be apostles, cannot bear those who are evil. But he says, I have somewhat against thee. What had these people done? They had left thy first love. They were not overcoming. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. These people were being told, you cannot undo some of these things. You cannot remove these things, but you can overcome. They can only overcome by removing the cause of erosion from their lives and focus on faithfully serving God, doing His will. But the same is true to us this evening. If we want to remove spiritual erosion from our lives, we have to remove the cause of the erosion. We have to trust in the promises of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Do we realize and understand that as we go through this life, we're preparing ourselves for a life that's beyond this? Oh, we might be in humble situations and circumstances. We might sometimes feel like we're beat down, but God will exalt us. He tells us in verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The question we must ask ourselves, where is our faith? Do we not know what God has promised us? If we do not know the Word, we do not know what God has promised us. And we're not standing on that firm foundation. But there are some other things that causes spiritual erosion, and some people don't realize what these things are. One such thing is evil association. As you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, we'll see that the Bible definitely teaches what our parents probably taught us when we were children. Stuff such as birds of a feather flock together. Another way of saying that bad companions can ruin a good character. Well, I like those guys. They're cool. But what are they involved in? What are they doing? And do you want to be lumped together with them? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to understand when we associate ourselves with people that are evil, it's going to affect us. If we're going to lie down with dogs, we're going to get fleas. What should we do then with bad companions? You know, sometimes you meet someone and you may or may not like them at the first. Then you may decide that, you know, you like that person. And when you first become involved with them, we may not be aware of the fact that they're bad people. However, it doesn't take long to assess the situation and determine whether they're good or bad. Just listen to them talk. Look at the places they go. Look at the things they do. When we have made that assessment, rather than to be spiritually eroded, we have to make a decision. And we have to take a stand. We have to take action regarding the relationship. And then we say stuff like, but that's our friends. Some people have had the troublesome situation of saying, but those are my family. Is any of that important when it comes to our soul salvation? We can take action. We can have the upper hand in the relationship. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18 tells us how we are to respond in a situation like this. He was telling these Corinthian brethren the very thing that we need to be understanding here tonight. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And people are not willing to do this because they want that view. They want to be up there where erosion can occur. We can't have the upper hand in the relationship by not participating in their works of darkness. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we are warned about this. But we need to understand that we have to be the stronger of the two. It says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. It's not just enough to separate yourself from them. You must explain why. You must say, that's not right. And you need to be able to give them a thus saith the Lord for those things you say that are not right. If we become partaker of their evil deeds, we find ourselves in a situation such as is found in 2 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where he says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Friends, if we partake in their evil deeds, we become as guilty as they are. It's called guilt by association. So what should we do? We should shine as lights in the world. We should be a beacon before these people. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Spiritual erosion is often a silent killer. It's kind of like that which brings on sometimes heart attacks with people. Slowly building up cholesterol, building up in your veins until your veins are blocked and your arteries are blocked, and then your heart struggles to work and it fails. Well, erosion is just the other way, chipping away at the foundation until the house falls. But you often don't know what's going to happen. It's a silent killer that can pervade the thinking of even good people. We must be aware of the danger. But if you are not a member of the Lord's church, you don't have to worry about erosion, because you're not on a solid foundation. And if you're not on a solid foundation, you're like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. When the storms of life come, and when the finality of things end, you will be sent away. Great was the fall of it. You will not be ready for the judgment. How can you be ready? By being obedient. James 1 and 22 tells us that we must hear the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must believe in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. When the question was asked, "What does hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We're told in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that we must repent. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And Jesus himself told us we must confess in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And we're to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. 1 Peter 3:21 tells us, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then we must remain faithful until death, remain on that solid foundation. Let nothing erode us off of that foundation. In 2 Peter 2:20-21, we're told, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Perhaps you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel. You've become a child of God. You've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized. But for whatever reason, you have not remained faithful. You have allowed spiritual erosion to take place in your life. You can come back to the Father tonight. You can do it with repentance and prayer. We're taught this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." Surrender yourself to him tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song. We ask you, please, if you need to respond, come as together we stand and sing.